that with reason. Now y'all can dismiss to Children's Church. We made a big deal about Don or Dad got to be in the room. There go Children's Church. Your kids are welcome to stay. They're also welcome to follow Doc out. But we did that, and I just want to point out geography-wise, I've preached to a lot of championship players and teams. That's just the nature of being in Yoakum and Shiner, you know? But Don and this girls' softball team, geography-wise, this is potential for the largest geographical championship, so I think that's pretty cool. It's good to preach to a bunch of winners, even if I feel like a loser sometimes. But we're not preaching about softball today, although that will matter in a minute. We're preaching about this. The title of our sermon today is, Who is Coming? Who is coming? And here we are. We're at the end of the book, the end of your Bible, the end of Revelation. Who is coming? But before we can understand that idea, let me confess to you how my life's been going lately. And here's the question that I've been struggling with a lot lately. How do you know who you're talking to? How do you know who you're talking to? I don't know if you know this, but we've been without a church secretary for about 2 or 3 weeks. So that means I'm the one answering the phone. And here's what happens. Hello, First Baptist Yoakum, this is Daniel. How can I help you? And the person just goes off. They start talking about this, that, and the other. And I have no idea who I'm talking to. I need a church secretary. If you want to apply, let me know. But I have to look for clues to know who I'm talking to. Maybe they mention the ministry that they're involved with. I'm like, okay, they're calling about food pantry. This is a food pantry type person. Maybe they mention a name. Hey, we've been praying for my husband so-and-so. And then that lines it up. Or maybe they mention something to help identify him. But it is my task to figure out who they are. And sometimes I just say, can you remind me who I'm speaking to today? And they're like, oh, this is Billy Bob. I say, oh, okay, good. But this idea of communicating with someone and identifying who they are is sort of what John's message is all about on the last page of your Bible. What's John teaching? He wants us to hear the true Jesus who is coming. And John's churches desperately need this. Why? Because all the apostles are dying. We've said over and over in the end of Revelation, it is the end of history, it's the end of your Bible, but it's sort of the last words of the apostles. The eyewitnesses to Jesus are all dying. The ones that can say, I know what Jesus sounds like, I was there, are about to be gone. Peter's gone, James is gone. And so these churches in the first century, they want to know, can we keep hearing Jesus? Can we keep listening? Or is this going to all fizzle out once they die? How can they know they're hearing from the true Jesus? And so John, after he's already done all the bit about the city, he gives four final sayings from Jesus. Four parts with red letters in your Bible. And they're meant to guide the churches to know if they're talking to, if they're listening to the true Jesus. So that's how we're going to get through the text today. We're going to read each of Jesus' saying and say, what is this about? What is he focusing on here? And so up first, we have verse 7. What does he say? He says, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of prophecy of this, what? Book. And so the question, what is the true Jesus who's coming back talk about first? What's the most important thing on his agenda? He talks about the book. He talks about the book. Specifically, he's talking about the book of Revelation. In a minute, we'll see that John is applying this to all of Scripture. But Jesus wants to talk to his people about the Bible. And this is something to challenge yourself. If your Jesus doesn't talk to you about the Bible, if your Jesus doesn't push you to reading the Scriptures and learning them and hearing them, then that's not Jesus. If your Jesus never talks to you about this, that's not the Jesus that John knew. I've heard people say, Jesus doesn't care if I read the Bible. That's just not true. Jesus absolutely cares if you read the Bible. And Jesus wants his churches to preach and proclaim the Bible. We're supposed to be book people. The true Jesus, who's coming back, he speaks about the book. And then you're like, well, what about verses 8 and 11, all that stuff about the angels and the evil and all that? What's going on there? These are a way of framing a warning about things that can distract us from the book. And I'll just tell you what they are. The first warning is against spiritualism. We'll talk about what that word means. And the second warning is against moralism. But I want you to remember, the main idea is Jesus wants to talk to his people, his churches, about the book. But what's the first warning? Spiritualism gets in the way. You know, John tries to worship this angel. The angel's like, hey, don't do that. That's not me. Spiritualism, what is it? It is the tendency for Jesus' people to say, all right, Jesus, I know you gave us this book, but it's just a book. Don't we need something more? Jesus, I need to be touched by an angel. Jesus, I need a vision of Mary. Jesus, I need a spiritual guru to give me insight into the spiritual realm. We need to understand, the angels and the spiritual gurus never guide the church. The book guides the church. So what's the first warning is spiritualism. The second warning is moralism. That's that part about let the evildoer do evil. Moralism is the tendency for peoples and churches to look at the Bible and they'll even say, hey, we're preaching this, we're proclaiming this, but then they'll look at the results and they'll say, but not much is changing. The world keeps on going, the rich keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poorer. I don't see society being transformed. And so, moralism sneaks in and says, well, put down the book and go do something about it. Put the book down and do something good. You know, go start a soup kitchen, go start an orphanage. And churches today, they get sucked into this. They stop preaching the book. They preach how to vote. They preach about what needs to change in society. They want to transform society. And this really sneaks into Baptist churches. And you've seen it. And here's what it looks like. Here's what this moralism looks like in modern-day churches. The preacher comes out and says, next Sunday, we are canceling the preaching of the Word. We're not going to do the book next Sunday. Instead, we're going to cancel it, and you're all going to go serve in the soup kitchen. What's the message there? What are we saying? We're saying the soup is more important than the book. Now, Jesus, people can do good and have compassion, but we're the only ones that can preach the book. So this moralism is what John is warning against. He's like, they're going to be evil until he comes back. You proclaim the book. You're not going to transform society. You need Jesus to come back and save people. Preach the book. And that's actually what the next part is about. What's the next saying of Jesus in verse 12? What does he say? What do the red letters say? Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. And now we have a problem. Recompense is not a word that we use. It's not a word that we read often or think about. Why? Because it's a judgment word. It's a payment word. It's saying, I'm bringing what is due for you. Jesus is essentially saying, it is payback time. And that's why we don't talk about that word. We don't like that Jesus. We like the Jesus that hands out gold stars and participation trophies. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is completely fine with talking about his authority to judge. Church, if our Jesus never speaks about sin and judgment, I promise you, we aren't listening to the true Jesus. His first saying is about the book. His second saying is about his recompense. He speaks about his judgment. It is a fact of history. If you say, I don't think Jesus come back to judge people, that's just saying, I don't care about history. I live in a make-believe world. It's a fact of history. And so this next part, John is describing two ways that we can respond to that fact of history. Jesus is coming to pay back sinners what is their due, or he's coming back to give people the righteousness they don't deserve. And there's two ways that we respond. That's what verse 14 and 15 are about. There's two ways to respond. In verse 14, what do we have? We have blessed are those who what? Wash. I call these the washers. Judgment day is coming. Jesus' great payback is coming. These are the ones who want to wash. And verse 15, what do we have? It says many sins. We'll talk about the list there. But I call these the liars, the ones who love and practice falsehood. Now, let me be clear what John is not saying. He's not saying judgment day is coming, payback day is coming, so get your act cleaned up. He's not saying you got to go clean yourself up, get your life right, wipe your own nose. No, the washing, we'll talk about the washing first, is the same kind that John himself describes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Look at what it says in 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the washing that John is talking about. So the washers are the ones who are looking to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your payback is coming. Your judgment day is coming. And I'm a dirty sinner. I need you to wash me. I need you, Jesus, to cleanse me. I'm the one who needs forgiveness. I'm the one who needs salvation. That is what the attitude of a washer is. Jesus, your recompense is coming, and I know that I need to be washed. That's option one. You see judgment day coming, you see payback coming, you say, I need to be washed. But verse 15 back in Revelation 22 tells us the other option. And I know verse 15, you can look at it. It sounds like a long list of sins. You know, he says, the dogs, the sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters. It sounds like a long list of sins. But in the Greek there in verse 15, the governing idea there is actually at the end. The others are a list, but they're all under this umbrella of what? Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So I call these the liars. There's the washers and there's the liars. What does it mean to be a liar here? In short, it means to lie about your sin. Jesus, judgment day is coming. Instead of washing, I'm going to lie about my sin. How does John say this? In 1 John, 1:10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's what the lie is. Jesus, I know it's payback time. I know your judgment day is coming. You have authority to judge sinners. And here's the lie. But not me, Jesus. Not me, Jesus. I'm not one of those filthy sinners. So the lie in John 1 is denial of sin. But in some ways, the lie in Revelation 22 is a little bit worse. It works like this. In 1 John, they say, I don't have any sin. They're deluded about that. In Revelation 22, what are they saying? That they admit they have sins. I am an adulterer. I am a sorcerer. I am sexually immoral. But what's the lie they're saying this time? But my Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, says my sin is okay. The Bible says my sorcery is a problem, but my Jesus is okay. The liars make Jesus a liar. They want Jesus to lie to them about their sin. This is true still today. There are huge, packed out churches full of people, and here's their message. Come worship our Jesus. He will tolerate your sins. He will say your sins are okay. John is helping us see there is an eternal difference between the washers and the liars. That if you're here saying, I keep struggling with this sin, but I keep coming back to Jesus and he keeps washing me, amen. Jesus can get the worst, most rotten addict to heaven. He can wash forever and ever. But the problem is if you come to Jesus and say, I keep struggling with this sin, but I talk to Jesus, he said it's fine. He said it's no big deal. Are you a washer or are you a liar? And you might protest, preacher, are you telling me to doubt my salvation. Not at all. But I am asking you to doubt your Jesus. If your relationship with your Jesus is, I want him to lie to me about my sin, John is telling us, that's not the Jesus of this book. The true Jesus speaks about his recompense. And we respond by saying, I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. Or we respond with lies. So what does Jesus speak about next in verse 16? He's talked about the book. He's talked about his recompense. What does he say? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. So he speaks about the book. He speaks about his recompense. What does he speak about next? The churches. He speaks about the churches. Verses 16 through 19 is all about churches. In one sense, the whole book of Revelation is about churches. Y'all remember those first four chapters? First Baptist Sardis, First Baptist Laodicea, First Baptist Yoakum. And do you notice here, Jesus uses the plural for churches. He's talking about local churches. He has no view in mind right here of some mystical, unseen church. He's talking about a church with people and a location and a place. The true Jesus that is coming loves the local church. You've heard me say this before. Who invented the church? Do you know? Whose idea was the church? Was it Pastor Daniel's? Jesus invents the church in Matthew 16. It is his idea. What's so weird, though, is today, in modern day, I hear people who call themselves Christians say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That's like saying, I love Dr. Pepper, but I hate soda. That doesn't make any sense. The church is Jesus' greatest invention. His greatest work is on the cross, but the greatest thing that he has left us, that he created on this planet, is the church, the local church. So the true Jesus speaks about the churches. And then John breaks down what churches must do and what must they never do. Verse 17, what does it say three times? Does it say churches must, go out and do mercy ministries? Do they need to go out and let people know how evil and wicked they are? What does it say three times? Come. 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 Churches must invite people to Jesus. If we don't do that, then we don't really deserve to exist. I'm talking about this church. Like, if we're here for something else and not inviting people to Jesus, there's no use for us. That Jesus' churches who are listening to his voice are inviting people to come to him. And what does that need to look like? This isn't a whole lesson on evangelism, but John actually gives us a hint. He talks about thirsty and water. Here's one way to think of evangelism. You wait until you find a spiritually thirsty person. You're looking for them. It's your job. And they say, I'm thirsty. I'm spiritually suffering. I'm dried up. And you say, I know a guy who has water. Can I introduce you to the guy with water? Can I introduce you to Jesus? So churches must invite. They don't close their doors and tell people go away. They must tell people to come. But as they do that, what must they not do? That's what verses 18 and 19 are all about. What must churches not do? Churches must not use choir robes. Churches must not change the color of the carpet. What must they not do? It says, add to or take away from what? The book. The book. And you might say, well, Jesus already told us about the book. Why has he got to say it again? Well, here's the logic behind it. You hear that churches are always, for all time, supposed to invite people to come to Jesus. And then you realize, sometimes you tell people, hey, come to Jesus. Come to the Jesus from the book. And then they don't come. And then the logic goes like this. We could get them to come if we change the book. Those people that we invited to come to Jesus, they said, I didn't like that part from John 14 where you said Jesus is the only way to God. And so you go to John 14, you say, well, let's just change that part. We just won't do that. And then they'll come. Or you do the part from Matthew 19 that talks about God has a purpose and a plan for marriage. And people say, I don't like that part. I'm not going to come to that. And you say, well, let's change it so they'll come. So yes, Jesus already warned us individually that he speaks about the book. But churches, what we'll use, changing the book as some means to evangelism. John is warning, never do that. You preach the book, you invite people to come. And he actually is quoting from Deuteronomy 4:2. This is super important. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this. I'll read it because this is how important it is. You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. You see the similarity of what John is saying in Revelation? So this is at the beginning of your Bible, sort of, and then in the end it says the thing about the book. But here's what John is doing. He's taking Moses' words about the covenant that began Israel and applying it to his words and Revelation. I know you're still like, what's the point? Why is this a big deal? Here's what he's doing. John is claiming that what he is writing has as much authority as Deuteronomy, as much authority as Moses. And we hear that and we're like, well, duh, they're both part of the Bible. But this is actually new information for John's people. That the Bible is being written by the apostles in front of their eyes. John is sort of telling the first century churches for the very first time, what I'm writing to you is your scripture. What I'm writing to you is just as important as Deuteronomy. And so what this means, remember I said we're going to apply this to the whole book. He's saying from Genesis to Revelation is God's book for Jesus' people. We don't get to say, I really like Psalms, but I'll toss out Romans. You know, I really like Galatians, but I'll toss out James. No, the true Jesus speaks about the book. The true Jesus speaks about his recompense. The true Jesus speaks about his churches. What's the fourth saying? We see it in the first part of verse 20. What does it say in the first part of verse 20? He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. You might have noticed already that Jesus actually already mentioned his coming three times. He mentions it earlier in verses 12 and verse 17. The true Jesus talks about his coming. If your Jesus never talks about him coming back, that's not the real guy. And John's people would need this so much because there was a question like, after all the apostles die, is Jesus like, we screwed up? He's not, you know, I'm not coming back for you? But this actually is not as necessary now today, but there was a time in American history around a time of World War I and II where many churches actually preached that Jesus' return was a metaphor, that it was some sort of symbol to inspire hope. They say, is he coming back? They'd say, well, it's all in your head. No, Jesus means he is really coming back. The true Jesus says, I'm coming, I'm coming. What does this mean for your life today, Christian? Christian, do you spend all your time thinking about your past shame? You need to remind yourself, no matter what you did in your past, Jesus is coming. Maybe you're super anxious about right now, today, what today holds, what is happening this week. Remind yourself, Jesus says, I am coming. Maybe it's in the future. Maybe you're one of these young people, you're like, college in the future, family, all these ways I could screw up my life. You know what you can't screw up? Jesus saying, I'm coming. I'm coming. But question, does your Bible end with those words? I'm coming, the end? Does Jesus have the last word in your Bible? No. It's actually the Apostle John. What does John say at the end there in verses 20 and 21? He says, amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all, amen. John is showing us Jesus' future coming, what he's doing in the future, invites personal involvement right now. What he's going to do in the future invites me to be involved right now. Why is this important for John to end this way? Because, and he knows from personal experience, you hear about Jesus coming, and the temptation is to sort of sit back and relax and watch the clouds. That was literally the problem in Acts chapter 1. They're like, Jesus is coming back, and they're like, we'll just sit here and watch. And we say, I'm just going to sit here and watch. Jesus said he's coming, so I'm just going to wait, and I'm going to watch. But what does John do, even in these short verses? He gets personally involved. It's sort of like our China girls. This is where it comes back. You hear the news of what they're facing. They're paying for the world championship next week. And hearing that, it elicits a response. You hoop, you holler, maybe, you know, you tell Don, good luck, God bless you, whatever. It's sort of like that with Jesus. We hear he's coming back. That's much more important than anything I can do today. But we still want to be involved. We want to get in the game, so to speak. How does John do that in these few words? He says amen twice. That's the word for truth. He echoes Jesus' own words. Come, Lord Jesus. And then this is beautiful. He extends grace to others. Jesus' future coming doesn't make John sit back and relax and watch. He gets involved and invites a response. Is your Jesus coming? Do you really believe that? How different would your week be if you woke up every day this week and you reminded yourself, no matter what happens today, Jesus is coming? Might you have more grace for other people? Might you pray for the lost and share the gospel more? Might you deal with your anxiety and your stress differently? Jesus said, he promised, I am coming. After all, what does John want us to do? For John, hear the true Jesus who is coming. John has dazzled his churches with visions of cities and dragons and beasts, but in many ways, this is the most beautiful chapter, and it's just words. But the beauty in it is these persecuted churches, worried that they'll never hear from Jesus again, are shown they can hear from Jesus. Even after John dies and all the apostles are gone, they can hear from Jesus. These little churches that are persecuted under Rome can still hear from Jesus. How does Jesus himself say it in John 10, 27 and 28? The comfort of his voice is described like a shepherd. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. What's Jesus' point or John's point? If we can hear Jesus, if we can still hear the true Jesus, then we can know that he is still coming. Even all these years, we're so far removed in history from John. But we can hear the true Jesus who is coming. Now, how can we apply this message today? First, for our church, First Baptist Yoakum, today's text is a great answer to the question, why do we preach this way? Revelation 22's message about hearing Jesus is a great explanation of why we do what we do here. Since I got here in 2021, our regular diet of what we preach has been preaching through books of the Bible. We preach through Titus, we preach through Malachi, we preach through Mark, we preach through Romans, we preach through Leviticus, we preach through Acts, and now we preach through Revelation. And Lord willing, if Jesus don't come back, we'll finish the book of Genesis by the end of 2027. And you might say, well, why do we do it that way? Well, Jesus, remember, he speaks about this book. And so my goal as a pastor is to preach Jesus to you from every page of this book, to make the book the most important thing in my preaching. But still sometimes, I got people that whisper to me, hey, preacher, I just want you to say what God puts on your heart. And they might just be an echo in something they heard from someone else, but I never want to do that. I don't want to be the church that says, I'm going to give you a joke and two tips on marriage. I don't want to be the church that says, hey, let me tell you what an angel showed me in my coffee cup. Why? Because Jesus spoke about the book. The whole book, Genesis to Revelation. We just saw that today. And it might sound so spiritual to say that, oh, just preach what's on your heart, but it actually points out a problem. Paul talks about it this way in 2 Timothy 4, 3. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Paul's word for sound is so important here. It doesn't mean just words that you hear. It means the idea of healthy. It means the idea of complete. It means the idea of whole. Teaching that won't tolerate the whole book. Paul is predicting a day when people will flock to preachers who don't give them the whole Bible. They just give them a little snippet, something they can tweet out or put on a YouTube clip. I hope it's never that way at First Baptist Yoakum. Why? Because Jesus, the true Jesus who's coming back, speaks about the book. So again, if you want that church where they just give you a few snippets and a joke and make you feel good, then you won't be very happy here. We're going to keep preaching the book. Why do we preach this way? Why do we preach this book? Because Jesus spoke about it. Now, Christian, for you personally, a question. Are you personally involved? I hope the message of Jesus coming is so comforting. Like, you hit that anxiety this week and you say, but no matter what, He's coming. It is meant to be a comfort. But again, the temptation is for us to sit back and be lazy. I'll just sit around and wait. Have you ever thought that? You know, I'm sort of tired of ministry. I'm just going to watch other people invite. It's somebody else's turn to do ministry. I've hit my retirement in service to Jesus and the church. Jesus coming should not move us to the sidelines. It shouldn't cause us to sit down and wait. Jesus coming should move us to participate. Listen to John's words in 1 John 1, 2, and 4. And just listen for all the words that are very active. All right, so what does John say? "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Do you hear all the action words from Apostle Paul here? He says, proclaim, proclaim, fellowship, fellowship, writing. And lastly, and most beautifully, he wants joy to be complete. John knows more than anyone that Jesus is coming. And let's be honest, the dude, I don't know about this point in 1 John, but in Revelation, he's already exiled on an island. If anybody wanted to say, hey, ministry's been hard, I'm ready to sit back and relax, John would have reason to say that. But he doesn't. Every breath, every moment in his life, he wants to be involved. He doesn't sit around and wait. He gets involved. He is active. And let me be clear. The activity that we're talking about is more than learning. We've already talked about this before in other places in Scripture. Your goal as a Christian is not to learn as much as you can before you die. Like if I get enough stuff in my brain, then mission accomplished. No, it is moving others along, moving others closer to Jesus. If you're just an encyclopedia of Bible verses, that does no one any good unless you share it with others to get others ready for Jesus coming. Are you personally involved? Just think for yourself. Is there a single person in your life right now, not from back whenever you were doing ministry, I'm talking about right now, that you are helping get closer to Jesus? Are you personally involved with anyone, helping them draw closer to Christ? Or are you on the sidelines? One way that can help you get involved is through church membership, saying, these are the people I want to be committed to, involved with, to know and be known. If you've been on the sidelines of our church, sort of just visiting and dating us, I encourage you, go deeper. Let me know if you want to pursue church membership. Is Jesus calling you to commit and minister with our church? Now, non-Christian, a question for you, and I hope it's a challenge and a comfort. Are you dirty and thirsty? And you're like, well, I dressed up for church today. No, I mean spiritually dirty, spiritually thirsty. What I mean by spiritually dirty, you are ashamed of your life. You can't even look backward in time because it just makes you revolt and it's disgusting to you. Or maybe you just look at what you did last night and you're ashamed of that. Well, I've got great news for you today. Revelation 22, 14 is still true. What does it say? Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and that you may enter the city by the gates. Are you dirty, non-Christian? Confess to Jesus. Jesus, I am a filthy sinner and only you can wash me clean. And what's the promise? He can wash you. He has as much water as he needs to do the job. And here's the promise. If he washes you, I promise, and you can go back to our other stuff in Revelation, I promise you he will get you to his city so you can live with him forever. Now what if shame and dirtiness isn't the problem? What if it's spiritually thirsty? How does it say it in verse 20 or chapter 22, 17? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Maybe you even used to consider yourself a Christian. You got baptized once upon a time. Maybe you're even on a church roster somewhere. You went to youth group, but now you feel dry. You feel spiritually dead. Life is not working out. Well, good news. Jesus promises to give water of life to anyone who comes for him. You may have thought Jesus just gets you to heaven. Like, oh, he just makes me right with God, and then I just sort of have to muddle through life. No, the promise is eternal life. Life with Jesus begins right now. He gives you his Spirit right now. He gives eternal life right now. So are you thirsty? Confess to Jesus. Jesus, I used to pray to you. I used to go to church, but I feel dead on the inside. I need your life, Jesus. I need your eternal life. And I promise you, he will let you drink and drink and drink. And then the even greater promise from Revelation 22. I promise you, non-Christian, if you have life in Jesus, if he's washed you, you will hear from him. You will hear his voice. What is John teaching?